Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to love differently. You know, love is one of the most common words in the English language, and we all use it all the time, don't we? We say, "I love my car," or "I love my job," "I love my home," "I love that song I heard on the radio," or "We love that show we watched on TV." Maybe you love that movie that just came out, or you love that book that you read. You love your school, you love your hometown, you love your sports team, you love the quarterback. Whatever it may be, we use the word a lot. There's even an option on social media now where if somebody posts something that you really, really, really like and you want to share that with them, you can select a heart-shaped icon to say you love it. We talk about love a lot. And usually when we do, it means a feeling. It's something that we could describe as an emotion. It comes over a person, and usually we would say they're powerless to stop it. You hear people talk all the time about how they couldn't help but fall in love. They didn't mean for it to happen. We never saw it coming. We just fell in love. You hear people say all the time how you can't control who you love. And it's not up to you. It's just something that happens and comes into our life. Or maybe you hear it go the other way. Well, we used to love each other, but you know, we just kind of grew apart. We fell out of love. Things have changed. That person is now different. The situation has changed, and we can't help it, but it isn't there. We don't feel the love. It would appear that our pop culture view of love is something that happens to us. It's something you don't control. It's something that takes over your life. And yet the Bible would paint a very different picture of what love means. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me to do, but I will not be brought under the power of any." The Bible would say love is not a feeling, that love is an action. The Bible would say love is not something that happens to you, but rather something that comes from you. Something you give to somebody else, something you display to the world. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a famous book called The Five Love Languages. We actually have it in our bookstore. And it describes all the ways people show and receive love. And he says in the book that everyone shows love in one of five ways, whether it's acts of service, words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, or giving and receiving gifts, that one of those five ways is the primary love language of every single person. Everybody falls into one of their categories. But it's all about how you show love to others, how you understand that, what comes from you. And that's because in the Bible, love is not an adjective. Love is not a description, but love is rather a verb. Love is an action. We're doing a whole series next year called Love is a Verb. We're going to talk all about what it means to love people and the unlovable people in life. And Paul talks a little bit about what it means to love someone biblically here in Ephesians 5. Notice how he begins starting in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Now, before we get too far into this, I need to clarify something. It's pretty obvious that this passage refers almost exclusively to marriage and how we love each other in that kind of relationship. However, there are a number of people in our church who are not married. And that's okay. For whatever reason that is, that's okay. Our society seems to shame people who are not married. But you know, the Apostle Paul was not married. And he said he wished more people were the way he was. Jesus was not married. Despite all the crazy conspiracy theories out there, there is nothing in the gospel record ever that suggests he had a wife. And so there's nothing wrong with being single. And even though this passage is directed specifically to married couples, I think that as we look at it, what we'll find is these truths apply to all sorts of relationships in life. And so whether you're married or not, I encourage you here because I think you'll be blessed by it. Now, usually when we do a sermon, we have three or four points, and they all kind of connect to a common theme, and then we bring it all to a conclusion. But I thought this morning we would do something just a little bit differently. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot down the word loving, and make sure you leave some space in between the letters, because that word loving is going to become an acronym as we move through this passage. And the first letter we come to in the word loving is L. And for our purposes, it stands for the word limited. Everything we just read is limited to the relationship. Notice it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives to the husbands. Verse 25, husbands to the wives. He says in verse 33, let each one of you love his wife. Let the wife respect the husband. This is limited to the confines of the relationship. One of the biggest criticisms the Christian view on marriage receives from the world is that it's demeaning toward women, that it turns a whole gender of people into servants of men. And this is the verse often people will look to. They'll say right here in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. It's right there, they'll say. It tells women to be subservient to men. This is bondage. This is the 1500s. And yet what almost everyone overlooks is the fact that everything Paul talks about is limited to the relationship. He doesn't say women submit to men. He says wives to your own husband. He doesn't say husbands love every woman. He says your own wife. He says in verse 21, to one another. This is limited to the relationship. It's not a gender thing. It's a relational thing. Another thing we notice is it's not a one-way street. Verse 21 makes it very clear. One another means that each person submits and surrenders to the other within the confines of the relationship. There are certain things in a marriage relationship you will only give your spouse. And I'm not just talking about the sexual intimacy of marriage, but there's a lot of other stuff, a lot of confidential kind of things. A lot of things that you'll trust that other person with. Marriage is the most protective relationship in our modern day society. So much so that in most cases, the law even prohibits the government from forcing a husband and wife to testify against each other. There's a lot of trust in that bond. In Proverbs 31, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. It's a protected thing. Because it's a special thing. And because marriage is a special thing, we give each other special privileges and rights and status that we would never give to anyone else. Which brings us to our next point. Marriage is limited to the relationship. It's also an offering of self. It's a sacrifice of ourselves that we give to one another. The wife sacrifices for the husband sacrifices to the wife, and both give an offering of self to each other. The wife offers prerogative in leadership, and the husband offers priority in life. And it says here in verse 21, we submit to one another. You know, the word agape love literally means that exact thing, giving up yourself for one another. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, no greater love has a person than they lay down their life for their friends. And I studied that verse, and the word that is used for friend literally means a beloved person in your life. That can apply to other relationships. Very often, you will find yourself in a situation where you're in a sort of relationship with someone else, and you will very often have to put that person first. Whether it's a relationship with your boss or some coworker, or a relationship with someone at your school or in your neighborhood, you will sacrifice your right to be first for the sake of the relationship. You might even sacrifice your right to be right for the sake of the relationship. You will make that intentional choice that says, even though I don't agree with you, even though I don't like you very much right now, even though we're not getting along, even though I don't like that idea, I'm going to make the decision to love you nonetheless. Billy Graham, the late evangelist, was very famous for all of his sermons. And his wife, Ruth Graham, who passed away years ago, was interviewed one time about their marriage. And she was asked, what's it like being married to the famous Billy Graham? I mean, certainly he's a saint of husbands. And she said, well, not so much. You know, we have our ups and our downs and our hard times and our good times. And so Ruth was asked the question from the interviewer that said, in all of your time being married, did you ever consider divorce? And she said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. But never divorce. You know, somebody once said that a good relationship is nothing more than two sinners who make the decision to be two forgivers. There are times in every relationship where you will not like the person. Maybe they did something to hurt you. Maybe they did something you didn't like. Maybe they said something that bothered you, or they treated you in an unkind way. And you won't want to love them. You might not even feel love for them. You might feel something very different entirely. And yet it is specifically in those times you will make the choice that says, love does not describe my feeling in the moment. It describes my actions to a person. And my actions, in spite of my feelings, are going to communicate love. In Galatians chapter 6, it says to bear one another's burdens. Because you know what? We'll get on each other's nerves. If we let every single hiccup in a relationship be the game stopper, we're going to have a very lonely life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in sin, that God made us alive in Christ. You know the story of the rich young ruler from the Gospel of Mark and how he went to Jesus and he saw everything the apostles had with a relationship with Christ and how well they were connected to God. And he said, I want some of that. How do I get that, Jesus? And he said, well, here's what you've got to do. You've got to sell all your stuff, and you've got to follow me. You've got to keep all the commands. And Jesus knew this man would reject that. He knew that he would be placed last in the scale of his life. He knew that everything else would be prioritized first. He knew this man would choose his career over him and choose his possessions over him. And yet it says in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, Jesus told us it's easy to love those who treat you well. It's easy to love those who deserve it, those who appreciate it. But the challenge is loving people who don't. Loving people who don't deserve it, who don't appreciate it, who don't treat you well. That's why it's so important that love is not a feeling, but rather love is an action. You can't control your feelings, but you can always control your actions. And so it's limited to the relationship. It's an offering of yourself. Third, it's a voluntary act. In other words, loving someone is something you give freely. It comes from your heart. Notice verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It's a voluntary act. Paul doesn't say, husbands, take control of your wives. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, husbands, bring your wives into submission. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, wives, manipulate your husbands into loving you. He doesn't say that. He says, wives, give yourself to your husbands. Husbands, give yourselves to your wives. This is a voluntary act of the will. You know, Jesus never forced anyone to love him. He just simply loved the world, and in some cases it was returned. It says in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. I remember when we lived in Dayton, we were at our house in a neighborhood that we were in, and it was the first time that one of Melissa's family members had ever visited us there, and he lived in a neighboring city. And he came over to the house, and it was the first time I actually ever met the man. He hadn't seen Melissa in many years. And we were sitting there in the office together talking, and before I knew it, she had brought in some snacks and some drinks and some things for us to just kind of munch on because we were having a fairly good conversation. And her love language is acts of service, and so she brought in all of these things. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I can't imagine she's very happy waiting on you this way all the time. What he didn't understand was she was doing this out of her free will love. He said, I can't imagine that makes her happy. And I told him, there are times I don't make her happy. I'll give you an example. Just this past week, I did not make my wife happy. We were having a conversation, and I can't remember what we were discussing. But at some point, I looked at her, and I said, you know, honey, you're kind of bossy. And it went exactly the way you're thinking. Not well. She got mad, and rightfully so. She got up off the couch and walked into the kitchen, and she put on her headphones and started doing the mad cleaning. You know what I mean? She just zoned out life and went to town on the dishes and the kitchen and the dining room. I went to the bedroom. I laid down. I got up after about an hour, and I came back, and I said, honey, I'm very sorry, and I have no excuse. And then I confessed, I would have come to you sooner, but I didn't want to stop what you were doing because the kitchen's never looked so good. Well, she laughed because it was a joke. But the point is, no relationship is perfect. That's one of the reasons it is so special when we voluntarily choose to love another person. Because it says our relationship is more important than that momentary feeling. Our relationship is more important than that dumb thing you just said. Our relationship is an act. It's a verb. It's an action. That's what love is. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I give it up freely. And then he said in John 13, as I have loved you, you should love other people. And Paul tells us the same thing here. He says that we should voluntarily love one another. Verse 21, submit to one another. Verse 22, wives to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands to your wives. Verse 33, each one of you to one another. And so it's limited to the relationship. It's an offering of yourself. It's a voluntary action. Fourth, it's interactive participation. Each person in the relationship has a part to play. Each part is equally important. Each part is very different. Notice it says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You know, no relationship can be healthy unless both people who are committed to that relationship pick up some of the slack. That means that every one of us in a relationship has a duty to participate in a way that makes it succeed. And it may be very different than the person next to you, but everyone has a part. One of the biggest lies of our modern day culture is to say that if people are not identical, they are not the same. That is not true. If people are not identical, they can be equally important. And every relationship has different parts that are equally important. Some of the most dysfunctional relationships that I have ever seen come because one person has emotionally or practically checked out, and everything has fallen to the other person. Those relationships often have very difficult times. Right now, I'm working with a couple who is getting married in just a little while, and part of our church policy here is if you're going to get married here, you have to go through premarital counseling. And so we do. We sit down for 4 or 5 different sessions. Each one's about an hour long, and we go through what it means to be a godly husband and a godly wife. And we come here to Ephesians 5 first, because we want people to see what it means to be godly husbands and wives, and how it is very different and yet equally important. One of my favorite analogies in those sessions is to compare a marriage to a sort of airplane. And if you've ever seen an airplane, which I'm sure all of you have, you know that there is the body of the airplane, there is the engine on the airplane, and the wings of the airplane. That engine and those wings have very different roles, and yet if each one of them doesn't do exactly what it was designed to do, that airplane will never fly. And just like that, relationships are interactive. Each person has a different but equally important role to play. And when we fulfill that contribution to the relationship, it can soar, and there is no limit to what you can do together. I was talking to a couple one time who'd been married for 50 years, and I said, "What's the secret to such a long-term success?" And they said, "You've got to work together." I read an article just yesterday, actually. It was a story of the oldest living couple in the world. Combined, they're 211 years old. He's 106. She's 105. They've been married for 80 years. They were asked, "What's the secret to that?" Their answer, "You've got to work together. You've got to each pick up some of the task. It's not up to just one person." Our marriage has been faced with many hardships. We've faced the hardship of miscarriage several times, the loss of jobs, the loss of income, financial struggles, the loss of family. Even dealing with each other's family every now and then can be difficult. And yet we have found that when we pull together, there is almost nothing we can't do. And the same will go in your relationships. When you choose to work with each other, marriage or not marriage, when you choose to work with each other and not against each other, in spite of the differences, in spite of the challenges, you can do great things in a relationship. It was the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Corinthians 1, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He had been pushed beyond what he could do on his own. And then he says later in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." It was like Paul discovered that on his own, he reached his limit very quickly. But within the relationship he had with God, there wasn't anything he couldn't do. And likewise, when you partner together and pull together, you will have more success in your relationship when you come together as a team. In Ecclesiastes 4, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil." I was reading one time about the Clydesdale horse. I don't know if you know what horse that is, but that's like the real big one. And they're used often by farmers, and the average Clydesdale horse can pull, I read, about 2,000 pounds of weight. That's a whole ton on its own. If you put two of them together, they do not pull 4,000 pounds together. They don't even pull 8,000 pounds together. Combined, they will pull 20,000 pounds of weight. The two of them put together can do 10 times what individually they can do apart. And so whatever relationship you might be in, you will do more together than you will ever do alone. Because when we say we love someone, that means it's interactive participation. So it's limited to the relationship, it's an offering of self, it's a voluntary act, it's interactive participation. 5, it nurtures others. In other words, to love someone the way the Bible says we should, you will naturally want the best for that person. You will want them to rise to the occasion and to become all that God has for them in their life. Notice in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." It says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love their wives." It's all about bettering the other person. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." One of the most visible parts of the portrait of a faithful life is how you treat other people, how well you build others up. Jesus has a genuine desire to help you grow, help you become stronger. And he says, if we love each other the same way, we will do the same thing. In Philippians chapter 2, it says to count others more significantly than yourselves. And whether you do that in marriage or with other relationships in life, when you commit to helping someone else, when you commit to sowing into someone else's life and giving yourself for their betterment, when you say, I'm investing in you because I believe in you and I think you can succeed, when you do that and set yourself aside, you are loving differently. So it's limited, it's an offering, it's voluntary, it's interactive, it's nurturing. And finally, and we close with this, it's a godly example. Notice verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everything we do is out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives the way God loves the church. This is a godly example. One of the things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 was, blessed are the peacemakers because they're going to be called sons of God. People look at that action and they say that's what God would be doing. He says in Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light shine before the world so they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. When people look at your example of godly love, you have the chance to be a living example of Jesus to that person. And you never know, you might be the only picture of Jesus that person ever sees. Maybe they grew up in an unbelieving home. Maybe they work in a place that's very hostile to the faith. Maybe they were never taught. Maybe they've never been in church. Maybe they're addicted to drugs, or they hate their job, or they live in a place riddled with crime and despair. Maybe they never graduated school, and so they've gone through life challenged because of that. And they see all of that in their life, and then they look, and they see the love that you're showing the world, and that person will see God in that. That's the reason Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of heaven. That's the reason he said here at the beginning of Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. When you go into the world, you are a picture of Jesus to the people around you. And then when they look at your relationships, they will see what that means. And so Paul says here in verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It is a godly example. Make no mistake about it, you are an example to someone. Someone is looking at your life right now, know it or not, someone is paying attention. And they're trying to decide what they're going to do about this Jesus person that you keep talking about and they keep hearing about, and they see his buildings everywhere, and they know he wrote a book a long time ago that's been used as a number one bestseller since it came out. They hear the name, they see the posts on Facebook and social media. But they don't really know how it will affect their life. What does it mean if I bring this Jesus character into my heart, into my home, into my everyday world? And they will look at you to make up their mind. My prayer is that when that happens and someone does look at the portrait of your life, they would see a faithful life. They would see a person who treats others differently. They would see a person who offers themselves differently, who gives voluntary acts of kindness differently than the world around them. They would see a person who is so sold out to the Lord that they're imitating him every step of the way. My prayer is when they look at your life, they would see that you love differently. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you have given us the opportunity to love differently, that we would treat each other different than the world treats one another, that we would give grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and all of those things that we so freely receive, that we would become conduits and amplifiers of that into the world around us. We pray that we would love people the way you love us, that we would treat people the way you have treated us. The Bible says when we were sinners, Lord, you loved us. And so whether a person deserves it or not, whether a person appreciates it or not, whether they give thanks or not, we pray that we would love, that we would love the way Jesus did, that we would show his nature and his character and his kingdom to the world around us, so that when they look at our lives and they wonder, what does it mean to be a Christian? They would say it means love, because the Bible says God is love. And so we thank you for that. We pray that you use us for that, that as we leave here and go into the world around us, we would show that love in Jesus' name. Amen.